B.C. We've been using that prophecy in Ezekiel 37 in order to show its fulfillment from A.D. 70 to the present. Now, chapter 37, verses 1 through 14 of Ezekiel chapter 37, which we covered in prophecy updates 22 through 25, not only brought us up to the present, but also carried us into our future in verses 13 and 14 of Ezekiel 37. We closed the last broadcast by stating the closing statement of verse 14 leaves no doubt that at this point in time, the entire remnant of the nation of Israel, having survived the time of Jacob's trouble, will have been made aware of and will know that all the words spoken by the Lord concerning his remnant have been performed by his power alone. I believe within the next 8 years, you are going to get to see these verses literally fulfilled. Most of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel has already been fulfilled, but the rest is about to be fulfilled. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, marks the end of 3.5 years of great tribulation and the start of the reign of Daniel's Messiah the Prince, Jesus Christ. Christ will rule and reign over the entire earth from the throne of David in Jerusalem. This morning we're going to move on to verses 15 through 38. I'm sorry, verses 15 through 28 of Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And we will discuss the reuniting of the two kingdoms that were caused by the split in the kingdom of Solomon after his death. These kingdoms were the northern kingdom of Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, and the southern kingdom of Judah. They are pictured as two rejoined sticks in verse 17. Verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. This is reiterated again in verse 22. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Verses 24 and 25 clearly identify the Messiah sitting on the throne of David as Israel's eternal king. He states, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Verses 27 and 28 of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel leave little doubt that this is Messiah's time of having her Messiah living in her midst. He states, my tabernacle or tent also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen Gentiles shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. Now, a little more than 9 months ago, in late January, the leading terrorist groups met in Beirut, Lebanon, to probe the possibilities that existed for more cooperation in their launching of worldwide attacks. The major part of the discussions entailed terrorist attacks against Israel, but also included those against the United States and other pro-Israel nations. This is from Prophecy Update number 27A that we issued on our website at www.tribulationperiod.com. When you hear this, you'll be hearing this probably in October. We put this on our website, I believe, in early July. Now, the major part of the discussions entailed terrorist attacks against Israel, but also included those against the United States and other pro-Israel nations. A second meeting of terrorists was held 3 months later in Iran, which is the greatest financial supporter of both the Hezbollah and Palestinian Islamic opposition, to the tune of $100 million per year. These meetings have produced an exchange of ideas that are and will continue to influence the strategies of the overall policies within the terrorist groups and Islamic nations. It has produced a much better communication and cooperation between the different terrorist groups, which in turn is pointing them toward a unified goal. Prior to the two meetings of these groups, to a large extent, these groups operated in a hit-and-miss, splintered type of non-unified activity directed toward varying goals. Now, from all these meetings which have occurred since last January, and there have been many, their goal is emerging toward a specific goal: the displacement of Israel from her high-tech economic zone, which extends from Tel Aviv to Haifa, and from her water and botanical zone from Beersheba to Dan. With Syria, Iran, and Iraq finally getting their heads together with the terrorist leaders, it is becoming more and more apparent to all concerned that the only way this specific goal can be reached is by the creation of a false peace. Terrorist activities, even if well planned and perfectly executed to the tune of 7 a week, will never allow the Islamic nations to secure their specific goal. They want Israel out of the land from Dan to Beersheba. Terrorist activities, even if well planned and perfectly orchestrated to the tune of 7 terrorist activities a week, will never allow the Islamic nations to secure their specific goal. As long as the terrorist activities continue, the Israeli Defense Force will remain on high alert, and there is no way under heaven Israel's surrounding neighbors, the Islamic nations, could ever take her land from Dan to Beersheba and from Tel Aviv to Haifa during high alert. Surely three attempts in 1948, 1967, and 1973 have proven this to be true. There is only one way they can ever succeed in driving Israel out of the land from Dan to Beersheba, which is the biblical definition of Israel. Over one-third of Israel is south of Beersheba. It's called the Negev. And that's eventually where Israel will end up. Communication between the individual terrorist groups and their supporting Islamic nations is at least 150% improved as a result of all the meetings they've been holding since last January. Soon another meeting will be held. This meeting will be the beginning of a coordinated plan to lead Israel down a garden path of sweet-smelling peace. But at the end will be a pit covered with beautiful flowers, which will conceal the pointed spikes beneath its blanket of deceit. When the fall of Israel means more to the individual Arab leaders than their own personal and national interest, then they can reach their goal through a blanket of deceit called peace with safety. When a Palestinian Authority within Israel, with them there, the terrorist groups poised to strike, And the troops of Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, and Iran driving southward in a lightning surprise strike, Israel will be forced to withdraw into the Negev. I do not believe this strike will occur before 2003, but I do believe it is very likely to occur before 2006. The most recent escalation of conflict between Israel and the Palestinians is, unless halted by the Palestinians, likely to lead Ariel Sharon to choose one of his options the Palestinians will find most unpleasant. They are pushing him into a corner with no way out. He has to stop the pattern of day-to-day loss of life of the citizens of Israel. If he fails to break this pattern, he, like those before him, will soon be out of office, and he is well aware of it. The options available to Ariel Sharon are: one, let the present high level of internal conflict continue until the Palestinians come to the negotiating table. Or two, go into those autonomous areas already ceded to the Palestinians, let the Israeli Defense Force wipe them out, and then expel all Palestinians from the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. Or three, institute a plan devised to force a non-negotiated peace on the Palestinians without their approval. Unless the Palestinians come to the negotiating table before next spring, it is quite likely Ariel Sharon will be forced to implement option number three. The forced peace plan was considered by his party long before Sharon took office. It would entail telling the Palestinians, okay, if you want to declare yourself a state, go ahead. You can be a state. But it will be as a state surrounded by the state of Israel for security purposes. The main cry of Ariel Sharon and the four leaders before him has been peace with security, which simply stated is the same as the biblical statement that we are told will occur just before the end begins: peace and safety. Under the forced peace plan, Israel would seal off all the areas where she has already granted the Palestinian Authority complete autonomy and recognize those isolated zones as the state of Palestine. She would then treat this new state like a government. If she found this new state guilty of terrorist activities in the state of Israel, she would launch air attacks against selected targets within it and give an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Israel is perfectly capable of closing off all minor roads into the Palestinian autonomy zones and then maintaining airtight security checks at roadblocks leading into them. The Israeli Defense Force is also capable of building barriers around the zone, heavily patrolling them. The Palestinians do not want this option to be implemented, and it may be the straw that broke the camel's back in forcing them to negotiate peace. In any case, whether by force or negotiation, peace with safety will come to Israel during the next 6 years. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we are told what is going to happen just before Israel is viciously attacked. Paul was a man who loved Israel, and he wished himself to be accursed that all Israel might be saved. He had a very tender burden for them. But throughout his epistles, he will tell you over and over again that Israel was in unbelief. They are still in unbelief. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, when he uses they, he is referring to Israel. In reality, the they you're about to hear also refers to all those who are unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 and 4. For when they shall say peace and safety, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, Emmaus plural, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. This attack on Israel will occur within the next 6 years. When it happens, Israel will have been lulled into a false sense of security. She will believe that she has peace and safety. That is the only way that the Arab nations, Iraq, Syria, Iran, Iraq, can forge a lightning strike from the north through the Palmyra Folds and Faults, charging southward and driving the Israelis out from Dan to Beersheba. They'll have to stop at Beersheba. They know full well what Israel has in the Negev wilderness. Just as the United States knows from spy satellites launched out of Vandenberg Air Force Base, the Soviets also launched their satellites, spy satellites, out of Plesetsk and Turretin. And they shared the information with the Syrians, the Egyptians, and the Jordanians during previous wars. So they won't go past Beersheba. But I'll guarantee you it's coming, and it's coming within the next 6 years. Now God indicates that this attack will be vicious and sudden. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 8, he says, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations." Notice what he says next. "And they shall dwell safely, all of them." 1 Thessalonians 5:3. "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Ezekiel 38:8. "And they shall dwell safely, all of them." Ezekiel 38:17. We find these words. "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them?" Indeed, this is something that God prophesied from the very beginning. Israel is going to be overrun from Dan to Beersheba. She will be forced into the Negev wilderness, where she will remain for approximately 3.5 years. Only 1/3 of Israel, the population, will survive. We're told in Zechariah 13:8-9 that only 1/3 will make it through this great time of Jacob's trouble. Zechariah 13:8-9. "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." We already finished our exposition of the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And so now we'll begin, continuing with the same exposition we began many programs back. And we'll begin in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 and 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him." Gog means high extension. It appears for the first time in Ezekiel at this point. Gog is the Antichrist of whom so much has been written. Please note in these scriptures, Ezekiel 38:1-2, that he is identified as the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Most commentators, especially in the last 100 years, have not identified him as the Antichrist, but have identified him as the ruler or chief prince of the land of Magog, which I do not believe Scripture justifies. Before the 20th century, most identified him as the Antichrist. In verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. In verse 2, Ezekiel is told to set his face against two separate things, a person and a place. The person is Gog, Antichrist, and the place is the land of the descendants of Magog, where it existed in Ezekiel's day. Where it existed in Ezekiel's day. If we do not locate the territories of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal as they existed in Ezekiel's day, then we can have no idea as to where the Antichrist will rear his ugly head, or the area from which his attack will be launched. Why? Because more than 2,500 years have slipped by since Ezekiel wrote his prophecies. And the bloodlines of all three men, Meshach, Tubal, Magog, have been distributed across the entire planet. In order to correctly identify the area from which the Antichrist will attack Israel, we must identify where the descendants of Meshach and Tubal were residing in 500 and 600 BC. Why? Because the Antichrist is not the chief prince of Magog. He is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. He will come from the area where their descendants were settled in 500 and 600 BC. I will attempt to use two different sources to locate where the descendants of Meshach and Tubal were clustered at the time of Ezekiel's writing. The first is found in the 27th chapter of Ezekiel. The second is found in the 27th chapter of Ezekiel. And the second is from the Assyrian monument stones of that period. In Ezekiel chapter 27 and verse 3, Ezekiel writes these words, "And say unto Tyrus, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty." In the Bible, Tyrus, T-Y-R-U-S, and Tyre, T-Y-R-E, are the same place. Tyrus was a seaport on the southern coast of what we know today as Lebanon, which is directly north of Israel. Tyrus built its first great seawall to protect its harbored ships more than 3,000 years ago, and was a thriving seaport in Ezekiel's day. Its ships carried merchandise from the countries of the east across all the Mediterranean, and even as far north as the shores of the English Channel. Zidon, sometimes spelled S-I-D-O-N, sometimes Z-I-D-O-N, was also a seaport, and less than 20 miles separated Zidon and Tyrus. The wise men of Tyrus were the navigators of the ships, and the men of Zidon were the deckhands, as portrayed in Ezekiel 27:8. The inhabitants of Zidon and Arvad were thy mariners. Thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee were thy pilots. Now, bearing all this in mind, let us look at Ezekiel 27 and 13. Javan, Meshach, and Tubal, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Meshach and Tubal were warlike tribes who often took their captives, that's persons of men, and the vessels of brass that they had captured or hammered out themselves, and carried them to the nearest seaport for trading. The captives were, of course, loaded on the ships and sold as slaves in foreign ports of trade. Why the nearest seaport? Because in Ezekiel's day, travel was by foot, donkey, camel, and horse. People always carried their trading goods to the nearest port, particularly slaves. Therefore, I conclude that Meshach and Tubal must have roamed in the area we know today as Syria, Lebanon, northwestern Iraq, and southern Turkey. Meshach and Tubal are the Muski and Tabali of the Assyrian stone monuments. In the time of Sargon and Sennacherib, 700 B.C., the territory of Tubal adjoined southern Sicily, southern Cilicia, while that of Meshach filled the highlands to the east of Tubal. Considering the locations derived from the Bible and stone tablets, it appears that the Antichrist, as the chief prince of the area once occupied by Meshach and Tubal, is likely to arise and eventually to attack Israel from Syria or Lebanon. And since Lebanon is virtually controlled by Syria, it appears Syria is the best guess for his homeland. But what about the land of Magog? Where were the Magogites settled in Ezekiel's day? Lord willing, we'll attempt to zero in on that in our next broadcast, next Sunday morning, same time. Prophecy, as I've often said, is an interesting thing, but quite frankly, salvation is not only interesting, it's essential. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you'll take the time to go into the privacy of some room and ask Him to save your soul while you still have breath to do it. We are drawing close to the end of this age when Jesus comes. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.